We're coming to the end this morning of this. I think it ended up being a three-part series on our final hope or our final victory. We have been reflecting upon, if you're a believer, what are you looking forward to in the future? Where is your hope? Can you talk about your hope? Is this hope tangible, real, felt, present in your life? Is it actually shaping your life? The hope that we have in Christ, is it informing you? Is it shaping you? Is it molding you? Is it driving your life? And this is what we have concluded, and we're coming to wrap up a couple of last points this morning, that our final hope is the following. The final hope of the believer is the following. We are looking for the glory of incorruptibility. We are looking for the glory of incorruptibility. That's what it says here in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 and 53, it says that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the last trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Yes, I know that as a Christian, we say, oh, I want eternal life. Right? I want to live forever. But let me put something to your consideration. If you ask every unbeliever and person out there if they want to live forever, they're going to say, yes, I do. I want to live forever. So what we're doing here is tweaking an important aspect of our hope. That the hope of the believer is not simply immortality. If you notice Hollywood, and obviously throughout the history of civilization and culture, the theme of immortality is one that constantly permeates the history of mankind. We have said that is because we were not made to die. Death entered into the human race as the result of sin. We were made to live. Hence, there is a cry within us. We cry for immortality. We cry for life. We want to lengthen our life as much as possible. We wrestle against death with all of our might. But if you're a believer, you have come to know that death entered as a result of sin. Sin's corruption. In other words, death exists because of sin. Because of sin's corruption. Hence, for God to deliver us from death, to raise us to newness of life, He's going to take care of sin. So in this passage, we read the first verse that we dealt with, verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? As we presently are. As we presently are, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That we are corruptible. That we are sinful. That we are affected by sin. The contamination of sin in our lives. The contamination of iniquity, of wickedness, of depravity. That is our problem. Our problem is our sin. Our corruption. And in our present state, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Notice how it says, verse 50b, the last part, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. What is the hope of the believer? to inherit incorruption. If you have that as an inheritance, huh? You have that as an inheritance. If that is something that was always in the forefront of your mind, saying, I am going to inherit incorruption. I can't wait. How many of you, when you know you have a good inheritance coming your way, you say, wow, that's good. This is what I'm going to inherit, or I have this coming to me, right? In the material sense of things. But how about incorruption? I ask you. And this is a sign of your, I have put forward to you, to your consideration, that this is also a sign of whether or not you are maturing in the faith, maturing, growing as a Christian. How do you know that you're growing as a Christian? Your hope is clarified. Your hope in Christ becomes more clear. The confusion, the immaturity of your life in terms of, you know, I am a Christian, but I'm walking on two waters. I'm here and there. I'm not sure what it is. You know, I've been in church my whole life, or my parents were Christians, or I was taken to church, or, well, you know, yes, I want Jesus because I want to live forever in heaven. You begin to mature from that. Two, I am tired of sin's corruption in my life. My, what afflicts me is my sin. Hear me out, saying, look at me for a moment. Make eye contact with me for a moment. I want to tell you this morning, what is afflicting you is your sin. Don't blame anyone else. Blaming others is part of our sin. In other words, finding somebody else to blame outside of us is part of our sin. It's my parents that did this to me. It's society that did this to me. It's my lot in life that did this to me. It's God that did this to me. No, listen, saying, it's your sin that's done that to you. But hear me out. What is your hope? A God that saves you from your sin? That is Christianity. Christianity is that God saves you from your sin, from your problem. And that is why today there is a Christianity that is false. There's a Christianity that is false because it presents problems that are not the ultimate and final hope of the believer. Now, there are many things that go associated with being saved from sin, of course. But at its core, essentially speaking plainly and simply, if you could keep in the forefront of your mind as a believer that your greatest problem, the affectation of your life in every area in which your life is affected, is the result of sin. Yours or the sins of others. Sin's corruption. Sin's corruption. Hence, we are looking for this moment in which we're going to be finally saved. What does that mean? We're going to be changed. We're going to be raised incorruptible. I know you're looking for the moment of the appearing of Christ. Yes. But do you know that that moment is the moment in which you will be finally transformed from corruption to incorruptibility, and sin will be no more? Because as you mature in the faith, you begin to see your sin as a root and cause of all our problems. It is my sin that dampers, that throws water on my relationship with God. It is my lackadaisical lethargic spirit because of the lusts of my flesh that get in the way of my fellowship, my delight, my enjoyment of Christ. It is my sin that does that. It's no one else. It is my sin that does that. Hence, I lament and weep and look forward to the day that that obstacle will be no more. Because I have found the greatest delight to be my fellowship with Christ. Which brings us to that last sequence of argument in this thesis. That the final hope of the believer is, number one, we're looking for the glory of incorruptibility, which is freedom from sin, which serves then our immortality for an everlasting life of fellowship with our triune God. Notice the 3 points in the argument. We're looking for the glory of incorruptibility. Number one, freedom from sin. Freedom from sin. So that one day we will be clothed with immortality, everlasting life. So that we may enter eternity of fellowship and delight and pleasures and fullness and riches of life with our triune God. Is that your hope as a believer? Is that your hope as a Christian? If not, I ask you, what is your hope? Or do you have one? Do you have one? What is your hope? Is your hope only in this life? Do you hope in Christ only for this life? In other words, do you hope that Christ will make your life richer, happier, and fuller? This life? Well, I got news for you. Tomorrow you die. You die. So what? Let me tell you something. If this life was all about how far you can get ahead, or how rich we can be. I don't know about you, but all I got to say is it sucks. Pardon my for the shocking value. If that is all that this life is cracked up to be, No wonder the world is miserable. No wonder people that have lots of money, super filthy rich, can't find happiness, can't find enjoyment. They get the more stuff they have, and the more they're able to do, and the more they travel, and the more they wine and dine, and the more they party, the crasser, the harder, the tougher they become. Isn't that our culture? Isn't that the world? Isn't that the society in which we live? The more detached from God and from one another, the more we are given, calloused in our hearts to pursue only our sinful desires and our egocentric needs, felt needs, my own happiness as we claim it and as we conceive it. So if Christ can help me do that, let me enlist Him to help boost my happy life. What are you after, believer? What are we after? What is it? What is the hope of the believer? What is, you know, and these may be, and I'm not one to, obviously the word is a prophetic word, as we have been looking at on Wednesdays more sure, but certainly the prophetic word, which is the word of Christ, prophesies, it unveils, it reveals the things of God. And in this day and age, we need the prophetic word more sure, meaning more and more revealing of the way that things are and of the way that our hope is about, as opposed to what we are bombarded with daily, chasing these mirages, these false gospels and Christianities and illusions, chasing after all kinds of pipe dreams that do not exist, and they are nothing but engenders of your own flesh. How do you know that you are growing as a Christian? More and more, sin is your greatest sorrow, and Christ, your only hope to deal with it. More and more, fellowship and communion with God and the fruit of the Spirit is the place of rest, of joy, of happiness in your life, regardless of circumstances. And less you are enamored with the illusions of a passing evil age. And thus you find true rest and peace, and become truly of service to those around you. Final hope, which is what the Bible calls glorification in the image of Christ, is our final victory. We saw that, and let me quickly recap here a couple of verses. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. We know Romans 8:28. Now let's get us past that. Romans 8:28. All things work for good. That's Romans 8:28. To those who love God. Now, the reason many abandon the faith, the reason many say about Christianity, you know what, I've tried that. You know who recently said that? What's his name? The one that just went around giving Christian concerts, you know, the rapper. He went around. It was a big thing a couple years ago. He would have church by rap concerts. Yeah. Have you heard him recently? Did you hear his last interview? How many heard his last interview? Raise your hand. Kanye West. You know what he said? I'm not sure anymore. I'm paraphrasing. Because God has dealt with me in ways that I don't like. He's dealt with me in ways that I don't like. I am God. You search it up on YouTube. I am God, Kanye West said. I am God. You know why that is? Because he was chasing the wrong God. Because he never had his hope in the true hope of Christianity. Never did. And the true self comes out, the self that was never regenerated, that was never born again, born of the Spirit. The self that regenerated, created anew in Christ, says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. And I know that even though this flesh may fall apart in this world, one day I will rise and see the glory of my God. I am looking for ultimate and final fellowship with my Redeemer, and he will rid me of my corruption. He never came to know that. He thought it was all, you know, fine and, you know, concert and fun. And everything from there on, as many people teach and platforms that he appeared on, you're going to have your best life now. And Kanye West didn't like what he had to live and endure. and went back to what is at the core of man's heart. I am God. I am God. I choose my own way. Nobody's going to tell me how to live. Nobody is going to tell me that I should submit to this or to that. And now Kanye claims to be his own God, and thus in shackles to this world's and sin's corruption. Oh, but praise God. Notice, the good purpose is the following. Verse 29 of Romans 8. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image, of his Son. To those who are, to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ rose, and you are rising in his image, meaning deliver from sin's corruption, pure and holy and righteous and in everlasting fellowship of love with the triune God and with one another. That is the good purpose that God has for you. For whom he foreknew, verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined to that end, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. That is the end hope. These he also glorified. Glorification, rising in the likeness of Christ, incorruptible, for immortality, for an ever-blessed life of fellowship with God. I ask you, do you enjoy fellowship with God? That's what heaven is about. Why would you want to be in heaven if you don't enjoy fellowship with God? That's what heaven is about. It's about having fellowship with God. It's about coming to the final realization of your hope now. Let me show you what Jesus says in the Gospel of John. John chapter 7. See, the reason you don't enjoy fellowship with God is because you haven't matured. You haven't matured to understand that the reason you are not happy, content, joyful, at peace, and at rest is because of your sin. If you could come to that realization, you would take a leap forward in your spiritual growth. The reason I'm not happy, the reason I'm looking for men to make me happy, if you're a woman, the reason I'm looking for money to make me happy, if you are, you know, crazy about your job and your advancement, and that's what's driving you. If I only enjoyed this or that, if I could have this or that, I would be happy. That is precisely what's getting in the way of your happiness. That's why you are not happy. Because of sin. Where does this happiness begin to be ours? Which is the joy of the Spirit. It's when in Christ we begin to confess it. See, as long as we're not confessing our unhappiness as a result of sin, guess what we're doing? What are we doing? We are blaming others for our miserable state. We're blaming others. Why? Because we have not been able to be honest with God and with ourselves. Why? Because there's unbelief. There's unbelief. We don't believe truly that I and I alone am to blame. We don't believe it. No, it can be. It cannot be that I have to look at me, myself first. I can't do that. It has to be somebody else. Somebody else is the reason for my unhappiness. And that line of thought eventually leads you to God is the reason for my unhappiness. I am my own God. It's what the Bible calls a root of bitterness. You've heard that in Hebrews? The root of bitterness. And it calls a root of bitterness which cycles through. If you see that description in Hebrews chapter 12, you see that that root of bitterness cycles through depression. The hanging limbs. Why are they hanging? Because you're not getting what you want. Because you're not getting what you want. Because life is not turning out the way you want it. Hence, you're dissatisfied with life. Which means you're dissatisfied with those around you. And you're going to blame them for your discontent and your unhappiness. It's their fault. And ultimately, if truth be told, if you could shout it to the four corners of the world, God is at fault. That would lead you to abandon the faith. It's only a matter of time. That would lead you to apostasy. That would lead you away from Christ. That would lead you unto other religions, unto other hopes, because you're still a spiritual person. And you're going to try to find that contentment elsewhere, satisfy somehow that thirst and that hunger elsewhere. But now, the reality is that you are God. You've come finally to that contentment in the sense of resignation, or actually to what you conceive, that self-emancipation. I am God, finally. I am free. Yet becoming the deepest and darkest and hardest driven slave. But here is to the believer, even to the wrestling believer, even to the one to whom Hebrews is written, that says Hebrews is written to that believer that is walking that path, that's going to be rescued from it. And how is he going to be rescued from it? Through the Lord's what? Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 and 4. Through the Lord's what? Bible students. What's happening in Hebrews 12? What precedes the passage that describes the hanging limbs and the root of bitterness and the falling short of grace? What precedes that passage in Hebrews 12? Hello, Bible students. Bible teachers, give it to me. What is Hebrews 12 known for? The Lord does what to those whom he loves? Yes. He disciplines whom he loves. See, that very hard path that you're in, it's the Lord's discipline for you. He's trying to wean you off of that path in which you are looking for a satisfaction that cannot be found in this world, but can only be found in Christ. So he is disciplining you. And no discipline at present seems to be a reason for joy. But if you receive it, if you're exercised in it, if it humbles you, if it breaks you, if it draws you closer to the Lord, if it brings you to confession about self, if it brings you to stop looking at others and put the spotlight on you and say, Lord, it's me in need of grace. I need you, Father. Restore me. Renew me. I am miserable. I am unhappy. On the outside, it seems like everything is okay, but I've been pursuing these phantoms of my own idols, of my own creation. I have been acting contrary to your will, and I know it. I've been following sin's corruption, and I know it. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. Then it says that you will be trained by that discipline and ultimately yield a fruit and a harvest of what? Of righteousness. Sin's corruption now once again checked, arrested, put on the run. Because now you're walking as God intended you to walk by the Spirit. And pursue it in the hope of glory in Christ Jesus. Now, communion with God has been restored, has been renewed, has been revived. Jesus prays for us. Listen, this is Jesus praying for you. Listen, saint, struggling saint, listen. Wrestling saint, listen. Listen to how Jesus prays for you. John 17. John 17, beginning in verse 24. John 17, beginning in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am. See, put your name there. Put your name there. And I could put my name there. Jesus saying, Father, I desire that David, whom you gave to me, may be with me where I am. I put my family's names there. Father, I desire that Aurora, whom you gave to me. I desire that Isaac, whom you gave to me. That Rebecca, whom you gave to me. In other words, I have to commit my family unto Christ. My loved ones, as I have committed myself. I know somebody who said, I know in whom I believed, and I know he's powerful to keep my deposit for the day of redemption. Is that your hope? Is that your final hope? Ultimate fellowship with Christ. Jesus desires that you be with him. Do you desire him back? Does that awaken you to be with him, child? Is there any sensibility in you for the Jesus that desires to dwell with you and to abide with you and to draw you unto him? That's what heaven is about. You get to heaven, who are you dashing forth to see? I know. I got my parents in heaven now. I got a bunch of loved ones in heaven and friends. But who are we making a beeline for to see? Whoever, to whose feet are we running when we get to heaven? Who do we want to see face to face? Who do we want to hug and embrace? Who? Who can we touch and handle and love and squeeze and hug? I'm sure them disciples must have done that during those 40 days that he rose and was with them. There must have been a lot of hugging, a lot of kissing. And they said it Isn't that what they said? We hear John saying, what we have handled, what we have touched, what we have seen regarding the word of life, this we declare to you, that your joy may be full. I want them to be with me that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, the glory of incorruptibility. You know what the glory of God is? It's that. It's the holiness of God. It's the life of God that is pure, that is holy, that is righteous, that is truly life. Sin is death. Holiness and righteousness is life. Sin kills. The glory of God gives life. Sin is going to kill you. Hear me out. The reason you're dying is because of sin. It's sin that's killing you. I'm not dying, Pastor. I'm not dying. I've never been better than I'm today. Sin is going to kill you. It's going to kill your heart. It's going to kill your affections. It's going to kill your relationships. It's going to kill your pleasures. Sin is going to steal your pleasures. You know what sin does? It doesn't. See those that begin and go down. I'm just going to take one example. Those that go down a path of sexual immorality, right? Pornea, as the Bible describes it. And the lift of sexual gratification is going to kill your sex life. It's going to kill you. And so forth and so on. The idols of our lives will kill us. With fellowship with God will give us life. Will make you alive in every which way. Alive. Alive for your spouse. Alive for your children. Alive for your family. Alive for co-workers. Alive for society. Alive for the world. Because you're alive to Christ. This is no pie-in-the-sky message. This bears practicality to our everyday life. You want to live a full life, a life of no regrets. Love God. Love God. And view everything in light of His love. And your fellowship of love in Christ. Everything else will fall into place. Love God. Receive His love. Live in the light of His love and fellowship. Oh, righteous Father. Right, verse 25 of John 17. The world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you send me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Notice, isn't that what you're looking for? You're looking for love, aren't you? You're just looking for love in the wrong kinds of places. Yeah. I'm going to get my love. I'm going to get my fill of love. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do anymore and ruin my love. No, you are a slave of your need of the world's love. That's what's happening. You have been a slave and you're still a slave. You just changed. You emancipated yourself from some drivers. And now you're saying, I'm going to call the shots. You're still a slave. You need to surrender to God. So let your love fill me. And let your love sustain me. And let your love begin to sanctify me unto the final hope of glory in Christ Jesus. And let your love, O Lord, guide my steps. The daily steps of my life. You know, I've waxed long today and I have not finished. And I said this was going to be the last message, but I have a couple of things that are important that I want to bring to you next week. So if anything, today it was diagnosis day, huh? You received the diagnosis loud and clear. The diagnosis from God has been given to you. Heed it. Don't listen to other counsels, but the counsel of the Word of God. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? But God gives you a new heart. God cleanses your heart. God sets you free in Christ. And He sets you free for fellowship with Him. Fellowship with Him. Let me finish this morning. Well, actually, going back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality. So those two things are together. Until you put them both together, your hope is somehow truncated, right? In other words, some of us, or at some point, we have said, oh, the day that immortality will be here. But what's missing there? Incorruption, right? Incorruption. So both need to be put together. And the longing of our souls, oh, the day that incorruption will be here, then I will be immortal, and thus I will be with God forever. Death is swallowed up in victory. See, that is victory over death. And then Paul breaks forth into song. Notice verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? You know what Paul, what's happened to Paul? He's been vaccinated. We have to endure the disease, but in Christ, this disease doesn't kill us anymore. Because the death of sin is the death of corruption. Where you know who goes to hell? You know who goes to hell? The one who willingly, day by day, continuously makes a choice, slowly, gradually, continuously, persistently, to follow and pursue their own corruption, their own sin. The vaccine is the gospel. Where we're going to see next Sunday, the vaccine says to us, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You are cleansed. You are washed. And you are made a new creature. In Christ, you have been raised to newness of life. Huh? You have been raised to newness of life. You have died to the old life. You have died to the old self. All of that is forgiven. And is forgiven daily. And new mercies are provided daily so that you can present yourself alive in newness of life unto God, unto Christ. That is our baptism. That is what our baptism communicates. And this is the victory of the Christian. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? No longer do you have ownership of me, sin, death, and hell. No longer am I in your grip. No longer do you own me. I have been set free. I have been delivered. I have been forgiven. I have been justified. And I have been regenerated and raised unto a new creation in union with my Savior. Is that the conviction of your soul? Does that conviction shape, mold, inform, drive, discipline, and take you to the place of rest and joy and contentment in Christ Jesus? That is the hope. Oh, I remember now that somebody from the youth group asked that question. What is the hope of the Christian? Asked and answered. Asked and answered. That is the hope. That is the hope. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But we're going to get into that. Don't miss next Sunday. We're going to get into that specific verse. He said, Pastor, I just don't know how to have victory over sin. Listen, you have it already in Christ. You're no longer condemned. You're forgiven in Christ. You are loved in Christ. That is the victory that is handed down to us, that now death can no longer hold us, that now the corruptibility, the corruption of our sin can no longer master us unto death, unto hell, unto estrangement from God. Because now we have begun to confess, to repent, and to love God. No one can snatch us from His hand now. The victory is ours. That's what Paul concludes in verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you find yourself every single day confessing Him, a hymn arising from your heart? It may be a hymn in tears, perhaps. It may be a hymn in brokenness. It may be a hymn in weakness. But have you, throughout the different stages and seasons of your life, does this conclude? Does this summarize? Is this the final note? You could end on that today. If you were to die today, you could end on that note of rest, of peace, of joy, of hope. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you end on that today? Amen. May we. But I'm sure that the end is not yet. And we have a journey to walk, and much to do, a race to finish, a fight to fight, and a faith to keep. May the Lord be with you. Amen.